And where we've been in Acts so far has been fun to see, just because we've been seeing these different transformations, if you're keeping track. We started in Acts 9, kind of picking up where we were the previous summer, to see Saul, this person who had genuine murderous intent, a desire to kill, a desire to put people in prison who clearly didn't deserve it. And we see the way that God interrupts him, and it's as if any person's heart, no matter how far removed from God, could be transformed to be brought in. And last week we looked at Peter and the way God is continually transforming his heart. It was this way of seeing someone who orders Italian meat lover's pizza. It was Cornelius and all of his family and friends who were proving themselves to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then God, just to boot, made it abundantly clear, sending the Spirit the same way he did back in Acts 2, saying, things are different now, and you better get with the program. Things are absolutely wide open for the entire world to come to saving faith in Christ if we would open our mouths to speak to anyone who would listen. And so today, what I want to show, and what I hope is abundantly clear in Acts chapter 11, is that this is not about these apostle figures. If you've been keeping track, there's a lot of apostles who are speaking here. Of course, Paul, as the newly commissioned, the last of the apostles, he even claims to be the least of the apostles, because he wasn't with Jesus in those times leading up to the cross. He had the risen Jesus Christ appear to him from heaven and enter and blind him on the road, knock him off his high horse, so to speak, and point him back to the right direction here and send him out like the first missionary in a real sense. And Peter here, of course, as the ever foot in my mouth, got to pull that out so I can actually speak something good. Peter has been with Jesus as one of the closest followers. It's really easy to get caught up in these apostles. What I find most striking about Acts 11 is the transformation is not about individuals, but rather a community. A community. What it means for a group of people to have been transformed together, and what it takes for that transformation to keep going. So one, yes, open your eyes to the other people who are not like us in this world. That's fantastic. This week, as we're looking in Acts chapter 11, I want us to look at something that you might see as, well, that's the problem. You actually probably won't see this unless you're looking for it. So what I want to say is this story largely features this person named Barnabas. And just to give the smallest introduction to Barnabas, all we're told is that back in Acts 4, while everyone seems to be selling their second properties, their vacation homes, Barnabas does the same thing. We're introduced to him by a different name, Joseph. We're told he's a Levite, that he comes from Cyprus. That's where he's born, which is just an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And yet, he is somebody who gets the nickname Barnabas from the apostles. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. The son of encouragement. And I think it's going to be maybe striking to us to see that it is not these miracle workers or those who are traveling to these distant lands who are the main feature of the book of Acts, but rather these people who are already there, who have the background and the relationships with people. It's these individuals that God is using to transform communities in ways you'd never expect. Encouragement. So with that being said, let's look at Acts chapter 11 here. As Peter, we just got word, the heaven, gates of heaven are wide open for all to enter in who would trust in Christ. And here we go, verse 19. We're taken to the city of Antioch. Now, those who had been scattered as a result of persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch here. It's kind of all coastal regions, and of course Cyprus being the island there. They were speaking the word to no one except Jews. It's like they haven't heard the story from Peter just yet. But verse 20. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you find that that interesting here, that they have to speak, but it's this intentionality that says, I'm going to speak to more people, and I'm going to proclaim. These are two very different words here, speaking and proclaiming. I just want to make sure we aren't lost on this. So they're speaking to the Greeks, and they have something while they're speaking with them that they proclaim. It's as if there's this initial way of building relationships to say, I care about you as a person, you're invited. I want you to come in and be a part of what's going on. And then there's this moment at some point in your relationships that we have to say, I am proclaiming to you the good news of Jesus. There is something that is not only asking you to come and be there at the family reunion, but I want you to be a part of the family. You're not a guest. You're here. You are one of us. You belong here. And that moment can happen when we proclaim the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then we see this amazing thing. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Fantastic. It might be encouraging David and Hannah, especially as y'all are venturing in a mission field. You're not always going to see that return on investment, right? It's going to take years. I was given the idea yesterday that our little trunk or treat that we have just in our parking lot, it might be 5 years before someone finally realizes why in the world we're just handing out candy and hot dogs and going all out to make sure people can just bring their kids here safely. It's because we want them to turn to Jesus Christ as their greatest friendship, the relationship that will transform their hearts and give them eternal life. Well, verse 22, news about them, these people who are Greeks turning to Christ, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. So I just want to get our cities straight here. We got Jerusalem, where the church was founded back in Acts chapter 2. But we were told at the beginning of this passage in verse 19 that it says, if all the things that have been happening in Antioch and these other cities and islands are happening because the church in Jerusalem was scattered. Just go back up to verse 19 real quick just to make sure you saw this. 19, now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as these cities. It is because Christians were mocked, vilified, imprisoned, and killed that the gospel went to the nations. Don't you love that? There's a rapper that I went to school with named Tripp Lee. He's got a great song about this. Sorry, I have rappers who are friends, that's right. Just put that on my Facebook. Okay. And he asked the question, well, what are they going to do? Murder us? You know what murder does? Murder goes and sends a surge of us to go and plant some churches up. I was like, that's pretty good, Tripp. I also like him because his first name is Tripp. Verse 22, I'll make sure, yeah, I gotta tell him I did that. Anyway, so this church in Jerusalem, they're sending out Barnabas to travel out as far as Antioch. So this is a coastal city, you might say it's in the mainland, off the Mediterranean Sea there. It's the crossroads of the Roman Empire in a very real sense, because if you want to get somewhere fast, you went by boat, meaning you had to go through ports. Antioch is a port city, much like Highway 665, 465, 70, pick your favorite number. We've got a highway coming through here. And so there are all these different people groups passing through, and some have made it their home, right? And it seems that Barnabas, if we remember where Barnabas is from, he's from Cyprus, the nearest island to this port city. He's got roots with the people here, and especially these new believers, because he's actually a Jewish person. We're told in Acts 4 that he's a Levite. He's from that priestly line of the Israelites. So it's literally in his genealogy to bring people to God. It's really cool just to think about this for a second. And the church seems to desire specifically Barnabas to be the one to make this journey. It's as if Barnabas knows something that he can recognize in ways that maybe others aren't attuned to. And so I want us to see what Barnabas sees here when he arrives. Verse 23. When he arrived and saw what? The grace of God. The grace of God. He was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Same kind of description given to the deacons, especially Stephen, before he was martyred. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Loveless. Our goal is not merely for you to be part and you to claim, I go to eternal life. Oh, that's the church I go to sometimes. But rather that you belong to Jesus. I hope you see the difference. The reason why we don't have a stakehold here, and the reason why I'm grateful for other gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches in this area, the reason why they're not competitors, is verses like this. I'm not competing with any churches. Our church is not competing with other gospel-preaching churches. We are a lighthouse, a beacon in our community where we're stationed, where we believe God has planted us. And as people come here, we're wanting to add them not to us, but to the Lord. But let me go back to this phrase here, because I want to make sure that us, as a church, as a body of believers, that we can do what Barnabas does here when he arrived and saw the grace of God. The grace of God. This is one of the most interesting descriptions because it repeats itself. Whenever Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, him and Barnabas start traveling, and then Silas later in the book joins Paul, this is the repeated phrase that again and again, when they saw the grace of God, when they saw the grace of God, they entered this city and they saw the grace of God. It goes on chapter after chapter. This is, if you're doing a deep dive in the study of Acts, this is the verse that, this is the phrase that you want to look for. And every single time, just make a little note. It says, if there's a new beacon, a new lighthouse just established, right? Grace of God, grace of God, grace of God. The great summary of Christianity is this. It's a gathering of people who are experiencing and living out the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because something about his encouragement to them tells us a little bit about why this is such a big deal. He is encouraging all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. True to the Lord with devoted hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but if you can think about this, you might think of a time in your life when, if it were not for someone giving you a special, significant encouragement, you might not have done it. You might not have gone through with your plans. But because somebody came alongside you, you said, that is exactly what I need to do. Or it gave you the motivation to do what you wanted, what you needed to do, what you were compelled. It's like, here is what needs to happen in my life. And this person talked me into it. Think back on who that person was for just a second. That moment in your life that you can think about something. I mean, there's a bunch of different things that maybe you wouldn't have done. Maybe asked your spouse to marry you. Or how about this? Said yes. Or you get called to move to a different city or country. And you're like, okay, that's a lot. And someone has to come alongside you. Someone has to be there and see what's happening in your life and help you connect the pieces. I've shared before, the only reason my family said we're going to be Westsiders now here, we're gonna live on the county, tri-county line, if you will, and stake our whole selves here, is because it was encourager after encourager after encourager after encourager who had connections to this church and yet found me some 45 minutes away in my life and south of that even, and said, have you heard of this church here, Eternal Life? Have you gone and visited? Have you considered doing this? My background is family ministry, working with college students all the way to date. It's like a Christmas song, from 1 to 92, you know? That was my hope, my dream. I wanted to do that, see kids through college, and then ask them to volunteer and hold babies during service, you know? That was my whole strategy. It was going to be a 50-year plan. It's going to be great. And then God said, through five different individuals who most of you know, come to this church. Move your family. Figure it out. The details are going to come together in time. And there are plenty of details that are still coming together. But I need you to know, without these encouragers in my life, and you felt this, without these encouragers, I wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have stayed. And I wouldn't have the attitude that I need to keep going. And I need to put some roots down that are going to grow into something here. I feel like this is so many of us to recognize these moments and these people in your life and to say, these are the pivotal moments where I made a shift. And the way that God did that is he didn't send a billboard that happened to have a word I was looking for. Like, it's never an angel appearing to you in a dream. It's always the person coming to you who sees your life and says, you could do that. Go for it. You need to be the one to do this. That's a great idea. Keep going. These people are pivotal. And I want to say this, church, this is something you can do. This is something you can do. The way that God can use you to be an encouragement in someone else's life could be an absolute game changer for their obedience and the ways in which they will follow Jesus, simply because you said, you can do this. You can go. You've got this. And God's got you. The way in which you're seeing the relationships in your life as an absolute leverage point for Jesus and your relationship to him to be leveraged into their life, that is what Barnabas is doing here. He sees the grace of God because people who are Jewish and people who are islanders, people who are different languages and cultures and backgrounds are coming together. And when they come up with differences, oh, you listen to that music, I listen to this music. Oh, you vote for that guy, I voted for that guy. There wasn't democracy back then, but you know what I'm saying. Like, there are differences that are abundant when a diverse people have found commonality in Jesus Christ. That says, we are wildly different, and without Jesus, we wouldn't exist. But because of encouragers, transformation happens. People can come into this community and say, the grace of God is here. How's this? When problems happen, when differences happen in the church, is your immediate response grace? Possibilities to argue or to say, this is the hill that I'm going to die on. Is our position grace? Folks, I'm aware this is one verse, and you're looking at the clock and knowing we started late, but I need us here to recognize the pivotal nature of what Barnabas is seeing and the way he's making sure this is what will define these early churches is the same thing that this church desperately needs and what every church desperately needs are people who are simply, steadfastly encouraging. I see the grace of God in that. I see the way that you could have got your way, and instead you chose this. I see the way that you are making sure people feel the forgiveness of Jesus as you speak to them. Wow. That will transform someone else. that's something that other people can see and what Christians can see. And so there you go. For Christians here, this is what encouragement looks like. When you see, anytime, the grace of God, speak to it. Say, that's exactly what Jesus is all about. That's exactly why, the reason why I'm so glad to be a part of Eternal Life Baptist Church and to belong to the Lord with you people. The grace of God is here, and it's at work. I see it. Let's keep going. Well, verse 25, as he has seen who these people are and he's encouraging them to go along, he also knows, and I find this fascinating about encouragers, is they don't have to be the leaders. They don't have to be the person who's speaking a good word for preachers like myself. I don't have to be the loudest voice in the room. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul's probably been there for about 5 or 6 years now. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Talk about a reputation here. Where I think this is very much so a derogatory term. Like, you just look at the word Christians here, and you can kind of see what it means as a little Christ, just a little figurine. Oh, look at you, little petite Jesus over there. And look at those Antioch Christians. You're a little Christ. And that's how they came to be known. That's the reason why in First Peter talks about anybody who has this name, Christian, you can actually be worthy of that with the way that you respond to other people in your life who are bringing persecution, who are bringing doubt into your life. You can walk in a way that's worthy of this name. It's a mocking name. It's an absolutely discounting name. It's a saying, you guys are pathetic. What are you doing over there? A bunch of little Christs, you Christians. Peter compliments that like nothing else. And we kind of get to see the proof in the story here as these Christians, in their devotion to Christ, to be little Christ, what they're doing here is they're simply gathering to study God's word. Isn't that it? Isn't that all we're having described here in verse 25? Verse 25, verse 26. All that they're doing here, for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. That's it. Let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's talk about, from the Bible here, how we're going to do this. How we are going to be a community of people who can look at books like Deuteronomy and say that speaks to our identity as Christians, because God has transformed our hearts. He's given us a new heart. The promises he made to Moses, he's kept through Jesus, and here we are, united in heart in Christ. So let's figure out how to live together as this community. So they're gathering regularly, and it seems outside of their devotion to the Lord is this committed devotion to God's word. So they keep Paul for a year, and then he gets to go somewhere else. This is actually going to be the city that sends out Paul and Barnabas later on in their first missionary journey. But the way I want to conclude is the way that this has so transformed this community of people that not only are they committed to one another in their devotion to the Lord, and committed to God's word, which certainly should define the people of God, we're committed to God's word, but they're then overflowing into the world around them. Overflowing into the world around them. Verse 27. In those days, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. All right, so that place where Acts 2 occurred, there were some prophets that seemed to stay there. And one of them was named Agabus. He's going to come up again in Acts 19. He's still a prophet of the Lord. But he stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius, Roman Emperor. Each of the disciples, according to his ability. According to his ability. I just want to make note of that real quick. According to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. So that's Jerusalem, which is really interesting, because the famine is happening where? Throughout the Roman world. from all the way from Israel to Italy, and then some. It seems this famine is going to take over this entire, it's the known world. It really is. This Roman Empire is absolutely massive. It's going all throughout. And yet, this church here realizes that their only other local church that they can think of is the one back in Jerusalem. And so they say, well, as a city who's pretty well-to-do, they're a port city, they've got income in ways that Jerusalem doesn't. Jerusalem, it's in the dead center of Israel. There's not exactly water access there. There's no outside funds. It's not a money-making facility because everything is a temple. It's a religious place. It's not about making the money, which is probably why people scheme so much to figure out how to make money. But this city, who is well-to-do, well-established, and according to his ability, according to each person's ability, they determined, here's what we need to do. We need to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. It's amazing. It's amazing. The reason why a chunk of our budget goes to international missions is because there is an absolute challenge that is present in the international world that's frankly not a challenge here in America. It's not. People aren't going hungry. There are countless food banks that you can go to. The reason why we support churches and mission is because we know that they are actually able to feed people and make sure that, yes, is there a greater need for hunger? Guess what? In America, there's greater support. The donations are coming in. Hallelujah. Praise God that food banks like churches and mission exist. But the relief here that's necessary somewhere else, there is a way in which finances are gathered and then sent to Judea, or perhaps they purchase things along the way, but it seems that all of these responsibilities that come with having money were given over to another church that teaches Jesus. Another community of believers who are committed to the Lord and who are committed to God's word. Money is given to them and say, you need relief. Spend the money how you need it. You know your needs better than we do. We're going to gather whatever we can, give it to you. You go. That's beautiful. That is what a transformed community will truly do. They will look at what they have and look at what they're able to do and do it. They'll carry it out because they're so committed to one another, knowing that no one here is going to go without. No one here is going to suffer. We're caring for each other in such a way that, all right, you might have sacrificed too much. Don't worry. I've got your back. I'll sell my second, third vacation home, my fields, the way that Barnabas did. I can do that too. I'll be an encouragement to you. But this other church, this other recognized group of people who are committed to Jesus Christ, they need relief. We can bring it. We can bring it. This is part of the reason why we're an SBC church. If you don't know what that means, it's a Southern Baptist church. But it means we are actively partnering with local churches who are like-minded. So we're partnering, yes, with First Baptist Church down the road. Plainfield Baptist and Five Points Baptist, no problem there whatsoever. The churches in Indiana, we have our own little state region of collected churches, and we'll have a gathering here in 2 months' time and hear what their state initiatives are, the ways that we're collaborating together to plant more churches, to bring relief. Next week, there is a group who is gathering for something that's going on in North Dakota, where they are trying to bring relief to Native Americans, and it's churches, Southern Baptist churches in Indiana, who are sending a national missionary to the Dakotas to care for these Native Americans. It's incredible. The partnerships that are abounding, and to say nothing of what's going on the international mission field. You know Pastor Ernie James and the way that he is working in South America right now, and he is going and training pastors because churches see the way that we need local churches by people who are from Cyprus to go and be the pastor there. We need people who are local people in the community who can commit their lives to building a church, and they need to be built up too. So relief looks like a lot of different things, but I hope you don't, this isn't lost on you to say this. Barnabas came in as an encourager, to encourage them simply to devote themselves to the Lord. And when you do that, you'll find yourself devoted to God's word. And the overflow of that is that you, in turn, will become someone who is encouraging others. You're looking for these imaginative ways to bring relief into the lives of others. The reason why we even have a benevolence fund, for crying out loud, is because we are committed to making sure that we can send relief. And, I mean, that starts with us as a church. As we commit ourselves to the Lord, as we commit ourselves to God's word, we look to this overflow here, the way in which we're living with our community. We're seeing the needs, and we're looking to the state, the nation, and the world, the nations. And we're saying there is something that we can do to contribute, because look how much we've been encouraged. Look how much God has done for us. Look at the grace of God that allowed us to be where we're at today. And this is really what changes the heartbeat of a church. It steers away from a scarcity mentality that said, oh, I don't know if enough money's going to come in this year. No, we are scrimping and saving and looking at every single dollar, saying, how can we transform this into a gospel opportunity? How do we make trunk or treat, just opening up our cars and giving out candy, a gospel opportunity? How do we have a block party for the county at large, in the Tri-County area, and say, this is not just a fundraising opportunity, this is us in our community meeting people in their need. The people we're directly inviting are people who have asked for help. Don't you think we thought of that? But this is our great prayer as a church, is that God would put us in these situations and that our eyes would be open to see these opportunities to bring relief and to send relief. I truly ask that as we're going to conclude today, that this week in your prayer time, you would think about it in the same way that Jesus started the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's kind of the Great Commission for Luke. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them to go and, yes, make disciples. I'm sending you out as my witnesses. That's something that's true for every single one of us. You've witnessed the grace of God in your life and in your church community, yes? And therefore, what you're able to do is start in your own Jerusalem, then looking to Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Let me bring that in layman's terms. Start where you live, what town you live in, what county you're in, and say, all right, this is my Jerusalem. This is my home. This is where I live. These are the connections that I have. Even if it's just the greater Indianapolis area, say what's north of Jerusalem, this whole region of Samaria, it's still Indiana, but I'd never go up to Fort Wayne. But there's something I can do for Fort Wayne. There's some way I need to be praying for this whole state. That includes Evansville, you know, Kentucky plus. Yeah. The way that we can think about our entire nation. And so Indiana Baptists come to the conclusion the Dakotas need help caring for the Native Americans. What does our nation need, and what's a way that we might be able to send relief? And then to think of the nations, even to have this wonderful reminder that David and Hannah, the work you're going to do is sacrificial, undeniably. Let me be an encouragement to you that it's worth it, and we're praying for you. The nations need to hear about Jesus Christ, and it is only in sending people out, being a church that has been truly transformed by encouragement, the simple, repeated, regular thing of encouragement that will not only change our community, our nation, but the world. That is Jesus' plan, that we can work together and truly transform it, that heaven might come to earth. That great prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is going to be answered with yes. Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. So let's close in prayer. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this opportunity just to gather in your name. But I thank you for the encouragements that we are given this morning, just to spend time with other believers who have been living in light of what you have done for us, and yet going actively into our workplaces and neighborhoods, our family gatherings, God, that you would use each and every one of these for your kingdom, to bring about this heavenly world to this world. That you would use our lives and use this church where we're at to bring about the good news of Jesus Christ, that people would not just be added to this community, but would be added to Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 244. We'll all stand and sing a song together. 244.
Cheers.